Father, I thank you that you've anointed my tongue and the servants of the Lord that are going to come forth and share their testimonies, Father, for this day to help set the captives free. Lord, I thank you that your anointing is upon us. Your anointing is upon me, as according to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, for this prayer, for apart from you, we can do nothing, as John 15:5 declares. So we thank you that your anointing is upon us this day, and in the days to come, as we surrender our hearts to you, we thank you, and we love you, and praise your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I just want to tell you that today we are digging deeper into the ministry of deliverance. And as I mentioned earlier, healing and deliverance do go hand in hand. And salvation covers that. You get saved, you receive Christ into your heart, you are no longer your own, you belong to Christ. And so you're a servant of the Lord. But some people think that when you get saved, you're just all better overnight, that everything's all going to be okay. And the promises of the Lord are that you'll have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you have that seed that's been placed inside of you, the seed of Christ, you water it with the Word. And what we've taught here for years now is confession, meditation, fasting, praying in tongues for the revelatory gift to be able to hear from the Lord Jesus, and worship. Thank you very much. We talked about worship earlier. And worship is such a shield against the work of the enemy. But that tree of righteousness needs to come forth. And through that tree of righteousness coming forth, whatever the age may have been that you gave your heart to Christ, some of us didn't get saved until they were 28, like myself. And so there are lots of seeds of corruption that were there, and seeds of sown to self, and the purging of those trees, and the uprooting of those roots, those trees that were formed, that formed my image. It's a false image that we present to the world when you don't know Christ. You're trying to find out who you are, and so many people are searching, and you find in Hollywood there's such an excessive focus on the outward appearance and looking a certain way, and some people are obsessed today with plastic surgery where they have to get cheek implants, and they have to, I mean, there's just so much of a pursuit of perfection from the outside rather than the inside. And so these seeds that were planted, even as a young child, that form who we are, need to be dealt with. And the body of Christ at large doesn't know how to deal with these seeds and trees that are inside of us that have formed rejection, abandonment, whether your parent loved you or didn't love you, whether you were cherished and provided a secure environment for you to grow up. And most families are dysfunctional. Most families don't know how to respond to situations. Usually they react out of anger, and you just have the demons in this parent fighting the demons in the other parent, and there's strife in the home and every other evil work because every door is open, the windows and the doors, and the demons are coming and going. And what we have to do is begin to close those doors and find out where they came in. What is their right to be in you? And how do we remove those strongholds in our minds, because the battlefield is in the mind. And what you find is that the thoughts of the mind, when not resisted, the Lord says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if you don't make a phone call, people that deal with addictions, even AA, NA, they have a sponsor, because you need somebody to come along beside you sometimes to defeat the demon that's in you, that force that's causing you and even driving you out of addictions to do things that you don't want to do, and you act on them because the feeling is so overwhelming, it's so compulsive, it's like you have to act on it because you can't fight it on your own. So even the world has a pattern on how to help those that need deliverance. But the ultimate deliverance can only be found in Christ and His anointing and addressing the inner healings of those wounds that we walk around with. There are so many people walking around with these faces that look dignified, and they're in the church and they just look so good, and they're up there praising and hallelujahing the Lord, whatever the denomination, whether it's Methodist, Episcopalian, Baptist, Episcopalian. I mean, you know, people want to go to church. They want to know the Lord, and yet, if you're there and you're bound up and you're just surviving, you're suppressing those demons that are inside of you because you don't know what to do with them. I mean, as Bob Washington said last night, it's a good thing you suppress them. But when the anointed one comes in, those things start getting stirred up because Jesus wants them out. And so He has come to set the captives free, as quoted in Isaiah 61, when He stepped out into the ministry before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they are such an uproar because they're like, who do you think you are? Because what they wanted to say was, even later when they said that He had Beelzebub working in Him, they were saying that He was insane, because what was in them, we call them a brood of vipers, it threatened their entire religious system, and it's still the case today. Because a lot of the ministers that are in the pulpit, they minister out of the soul realm and out of what they've learned in the seminary, and they say, don't talk about the devil, just talk about Jesus and the cross and what He did for you. But how do you act on that unless you have a pattern of deliverance, walking out of your deliverance? And it talks about that in the Word of God. You walk out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the demons, they know if you know who you are. They know if you're secure in His love. And they know if you know that all power and all authority has been given unto you to tread upon serpents and every work of the enemy. So what we've got today, and I'm finding this even with my children, Carson, he probably has at least a dozen swords in the house. And I mean, he is just a little warrior for Christ already, and he is 6 years old. And even when he began to communicate the kinds of dreams that he was having, he was going in the realm of the spirit, and he was fighting these armies of the demonic that were coming against us. And I'm talking about us being the body of Christ, because this is a spiritual war that we're in. And I wrote down the dream that he had, because it was so specific the way that he laid it out. And he told me, Mama, go inside. I mean, so this little, he was about 5 at the time when he shared this dream. And Victoria, because this is a training up of our children, of learning how to live out of the realm of the spirit rather than out of the soul, and training and equipping them from a young age, because probably many of us didn't have that. And we're having to undo a lot of the work of the enemy in our lives. And with Victoria, her form of freedom can be found in her worship, her perpetual worship before the Lord. And Victoria is going to be 4 in a week. And already she is just dancing around the house. And the Lord speaks to me through my children, as I know you who also are mothers and grandmothers, how we're born with freedom. There's this innocence, and you come into an age of accountability, and you become accountable for knowing what's right or wrong, because the Lord does give us that conscience, and He does speak to us. But many of us, through the years, were trained to either override our conscience, ignore it, I'm going to do what I want to do. If I want to go out and party on Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night, which I did in my early 20s, that's just what I'm going to do. But at that time, that's all I knew to do. That was like my social environment. You know, kids, as children, grow up to the playgrounds and play. As adults, when you're single, you usually go to those kinds of places where other singles are. And I think in the back of your mind, you're still thinking, well, you know, I'm going to meet somebody out there someday. But again, that's the counterfeit that's out there. And when you have a relationship with the Lord, it's like He strips you of all those things, those desires. And sometimes it's an instant deliverance. Sometimes you have to deliberately sit down with ministers that know what they're doing, that can help you be delivered of those things and renounce those things. Whether there was witchcraft in your family, you may not know it, because it says that the curses will go down 10 generations. So you have to break off generational curses over your bloodline, over your family line. You have to, there's five things, and I'm going to share those with you if you don't know them already, but things that you need to do for deliverance, whether self-deliverance, and you can write these down, but you have to begin with a confession about who you are and that you belong to Christ and that He is your Lord and He is your Savior. And you declare into your atmosphere who you are, and it sets that tone before you, that decree that the satanic realm be warned that you know who you are. There are prayers that you pray to the Lord, and then there are prayers, spiritual warfare prayers, you pray against our enemy. He's a very real enemy. Number two, James 4:7 says to resist the devil, quit whining, self-pity, addictions, angers, hurts. Resist the devil in these areas that plague you, that torment you, that have caused you to suffer for all these years. And resist the devil. When you know who you are, you resist the devil and he has to flee from you. Number three, and this is what we've done in deliverance sessions, is walk people through these things. Forgive every sin against you. Every sin. And some people have to keep forgiving day after day to forgive those that have hurt you, because sometimes you don't remember those things. But the Lord will help you by the Holy Spirit have memories of those traumatic times or those painful portals of entry where the enemy came in. Number four, break all ungodly soul ties, because they influence you for evil, especially people that have been drugging with other, either family members or friends. You have to separate yourself from them and sanctify yourself and stay away from them until you can become strong enough to walk this out by yourself. And then some people think, well, I'm going to go back and minister to them. You have to wait. You have to wait, even though you may be called to help some of those people that may be in alcoholism or drugging or dancing, you know, those dancing and types of establishments. Some people are called to that ministry, but you don't go in there. You minister to them from the outside. You don't ever go into the devil's camp. You stay sanctified. And number five, breaking every generational curse over your family bloodline. Six, you bind the strong man that's in you. And often when you're a child or wherever the most traumatic incident has taken place in your life, that is where the strong man comes in and takes up residency. And then he just invites all of his other minions, all his other friends, and they become familiar in your spirit. And what I remember and what happened to me so many years ago, what's known as dissociation. You disassociate yourself with that experience. So here's Anna, but there's a personality that's here that's still wounded and hurting and is either full of anger or rage. And sometimes it comes out and you don't even know where this has come from. And what needs to happen is this one needs to be healed and delivered. But when you disassociate from that, you go, oh, I don't have fear. I'm not angry. I'm not upset with anybody. But it remains hidden. And these are the strategies of the enemy to keep one bound. But unless you know what you're doing and know how to go in there and get to that place, that once you bind the strong man, every one of those other ones have to come out. And, you know, faith works with love. When you're in the deliverance ministry, there's an endurance and a patience and even sometimes out waiting the devil for him to come out, because sometimes they've been there for years and they ain't going, or at least that's what they try to tell you. You're like, you lying spirit, you're coming out no matter what you say to me, because you're all coming out. So we confront those spirits that are in operation and command them to go. And there's so many scriptures. I just have three pages of scriptures of where Jesus confronted the demonic work of the enemy over and over again. Let us alone. This is when he went, Luke 4:33. And I'm just going to throw some out there, and then I'm going to bring my beautiful ladies to come up and share. Luke 4:33 says, And I'll just read it to you, and you can just listen real closely, and you can follow on in your Bible if you want to. Now in the synagogue there was a man who was possessed by the foul spirit of a demon. And he cried out with a loud, deep, terrible cry, "Ah, let us alone. What have you to do with us? What have we in common?" And this is the Amplified. "Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us?" Yes, he's come to destroy you. Yes, he has.
"Who are you, the Holy One of God?" But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, muzzled and gagged, and come out of him." Because they don't want to come. They want to argue with you. They don't want to come out, but they have to. They have to come out because you're commanding them to come out. And the Lord, he says, according to his word, and I've got just, it's like so much fun when you prepare a message like this, because there's just so many good scriptures that support this work of the ministry. And it says, "But you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Houston, and in all Judea, all of Texas, Samaria, all of the United States, and to the ends of the earth." And they have to, these unclean spirits have to obey the name of Jesus. They have to bow to the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in and through no one else, but there is no other name under heaven given among men by and in which we must be saved." And that saved, it means to be delivered. There's a salvation, healing, and deliverance. There's a blessing that's associated with that. You get a package, an inheritance for you. You don't have to walk around bound anymore. But you get delivered from all of these things. And the Lord tells him, "Come out of him. Come out of him. Come out of him. Come out now in the name of Jesus." And they have to obey. They have to obey. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going through all these notes. I just really feel that there's a couple of testimonies that need to be shared this morning. I'm going to ask Amanda to come first and share. And then I'll come back to some of these scriptures. But I just wanted her to share a testimony, a recent testimony of what took place with her own child and how early on the enemy wants to come in and strike. And I'm going to turn it over to her.
I haven't been to an emergency room since my kids were at least 5 or 6 years. Because I believe that we're not supposed to be sick. And I would always pray the scriptures over them, even if they were throwing up or sick. It wouldn't last long. You know, I'd pray and they'd be healed. But this time, Tommy got sick. And he woke up at midnight and his throat was looking. And I was like, "What in the world?" And he was just standing over me. I'm like, "What's going on?" And he was hot. And he goes, "I can't breathe." And I said, "In Jesus' name, you be healed right now." I said, "Tommy, you're healed." And he still was breathing like that. So when I had a sore throat about 4 years ago, I had that same thing. And I was sitting on my couch like, "I'm so sick." And I had this for a minute. I saw in the spirit this black thing had his hand around my neck. I said, "Oh my God, something's on my neck." I was like, "In Jesus' name, get off of me." But that didn't help because it was something in my heart I needed to deal with. But in Tommy, I remembered, I took him to the emergency room that night, and I believed, I said, I cannot believe I'm here. I was so mad. I said, "I hate this place." And I had a hardness towards the hospitals because I didn't believe in sickness, but I'm glad I was there because God showed me a lot of things in that place, a lot of people that are really hurting.
Exactly.
And they need healing and they need us to pray for them.
Yes.
I want to go back and pray for them. And they couldn't find nothing wrong with him. He didn't have strep throat. So I'm like, "Okay, well, what do? Give him Tylenol." "That's it?" I said, "Oh my gosh." I said, "I told you were healed," but that still didn't work. And I remembered about 3 days before it started, Tommy got in trouble and we're driving on the street. And he gets so down on himself. I remember he was in the back seat. And I was like, "You weren't supposed to do that, Tommy. Don't do that again." And he said, "I hate myself. I don't want to live." And he was remitting from his heart. And And I'm always telling them, I'm always teaching them, your words are power. And I was like, I just kept going. I dropped them off at school. And I think that's what happened. So I called Sharon because he still had a fever, 104. When he woke up, I said, I'm just going to call Sharon. We'll just agree together. And I said, Tommy, get in the shower. I'm like, this is ridiculous. Go get in the shower. And he got in the shower, and Sharon called. He got out, and Sharon said, well, let me pray with him and let him repeat after me. And I said, well, I think Tommy has said he didn't want to live. So I think that's what happened. And so Sharon said, Tommy, say Jesus. He said, Jesus.
Jesus.
He said, I want to live. He said, I want to live. And he started, when he said, I love myself, say, I love myself, Tommy started to cry. He said, I love myself. And then when she said, say, Tommy, I love my sisters. I forgive my sisters. And he was crying and he was saying it. And when he closed those doors and confessed that he loved himself and he confessed that he didn't want to die and that him and his sisters, they fight, him and his big sister. And so, and he was, when we got off the phone, he had no fever from then on. It just, nothing. It just closed the door. And that, I think that's, and I said, Tommy, don't ever say you don't love yourself. Because the devil wants to kill us. I tell him, you want to die? And so we reject God when we reject ourselves too. And so anyway, that's what I wanted to say.
Yeah. Isn't that good? A real live testimony of how the enemy wants to come in to young children when they're, in his case, he's 8 years old. But he tries to come in as early as he can.
I was going to say that the key in that is that the Lord, through the prophetic gift, gave her the key. What was the root? He showed her the root was right. That incident and that he had fought with his sisters. And so the key for deliverance and healing is to know what the root is.
Mm-hmm. And
the cause is. And if you don't know, just be silent for a minute and just say, Lord, show me, Lord, what is the root? And that's what they do in that something prayer.
Theophostic
prayer,
yes.
Is they will have you close your eyes and feel, okay, what is the predominant feeling that you're feeling now? And then ask you to go back and remember the first incident that came in.
Yes.
And like with Tommy, we let him through a repentance prayer first.
Mm-hmm.
And then we were able to then pray the opposite, so that he could be filled with love. Because if a child says that he hates himself, that's a spirit. Because it's unnatural. It's not natural. And there can be a spirit of self-hatred. And the spirit of self-hatred is the root of many diseases, including arthritis, including lupus, and diabetes. It's a root of those types of diseases. And the enemy will come in, you know, any way that he can. But I wanted to share that, and that Tommy was so sincere
and
that
sensitive.
You could feel the power. And then after you get to the root, you pray for healing of the body and you speak directly to the body. And this is what we're teaching the children in Children's Church. We just say, be healed in Jesus' name, be healed. Pain, go in Jesus' name. Simple
mm-hmm.
little prayers,
mm-hmm.
prayers like that.
Yes. That's awesome. Thank you, Sharon. And that's the key, is you have to renounce and ask for forgiveness for opening the door to the enemy. Because the enemy, I'm going to read this to you because this is a scripture that he was giving me this morning too. 1 Peter 5:5. It says, likewise, you who are younger and of a lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church. And that's often when you're a new believer also, for your protection, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. When we do ministry deliverance sessions, counsel goes along with it, inner healing for those past hurts, because people are walking around suffering and they need not be in that condition. The Lord wants them to be free. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble. And it says, goes on saying, therefore humble yourselves, and I like this part, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation. Isn't that amazing how we always want to think more of ourselves than really what we are? Because we are nothing apart from Christ and what he's done for us and how he wants to help set others free. Under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this is the part that I wanted to get to. Withstand him. I'm going to go back one more. This is what I started off with. 1 Peter 5:8. Be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. And that means being healthy in your mind, being healthy in your body, because the enemy will try to test you in these areas, especially as a deliverance minister. He wants you strong in your faith as you help others to get free. Be vigilant and cautious at all times. And as Dave Roberson shared some time back at the last conference, the rules of engagement have changed. We must pray for our families, loved ones, one another daily, applying the blood of Jesus daily. For that enemy of yours, he's a very viable threat and enemy to you. The devil roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour, as was explained here with Tommy, a young child trying to come in early to be able to use him to hurt other people. But you have to withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, knowing that the same sufferings are appointed to your brotherhood, the whole body of Christians throughout the world. He's speaking to Christians here. And you, after having suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to his own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, he will complete you and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely, that's in that love, and strengthen and settle you. And one more scripture, Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And nothing shall in any way harm you. And one of the things that was mentioned earlier with Amanda and Sharon was that power of agreement, as according to Matthew 18:19. And it says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We look to have three ministers, two that are the primary deliverance ministers, and then a third that's in perpetual intercession. So I'm so excited about introducing our next guest speaker. I have known Janice Lawrence for years, even before I was married to my husband, my beloved LaRue. And from the moment that we met, there was such a kindred love, such a wellspring of love. And with every thought of her, I just give such thanks to the Lord for her life, for the ministry that she has, her testimony. Every time she speaks, she's spoken, she's always touched me because she has the Word of God in her. And she's really come into a whole new level because the Lord wants us to go from glory to glory to glory and never settle out here at this level. We have to continuously be challenged by the Lord and challenge ourselves in our walk with the Lord, going higher and higher and higher. So I want you all to welcome with me Janice Lawrence as she comes forth to share. Okay, let's turn it on.
My prayer is that I will glorify the Lord and he will be glorified in me, especially through his word, because we do have an enemy that is diligent and persistent. And I hear people quote the scripture that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we leave out the most important word in that verse. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not come to give us a bad hair day. And he's very diligent and very persistent, and he will attack our young children. So we need all the knowledge and all the wisdom from God that we can possibly get our hands on. I just remember shortly after Cliff and I were married, I was sitting on the edge of my bed one day watching a woman on television who was telling her story about her eating disorder. And she called it bulimia. And she talked about going from fast food place to fast food place and then going home and throwing up her food. And I remember all the color drained out of my face. My hands became clammy and sweaty. And I was so afraid if Cliff looked at my face, he would know that I had been doing that for 13 years at that point. And I thought I was the only one. I thought the word bulimia was just about the worst word I had ever heard to describe anything. And she said that it was a disease. Eventually, I did tell Cliff, and in 1986, he insisted that I go in for treatment. I went into a secular treatment program, and there I was brainwashed that it's not your fault, you can't help it, don't feel guilty, it's a disease. And I came out of there actually believing that, but in the mornings when I would read the word, the Lord would impress upon my heart that it was a sin problem, and until I dealt with it as a sin problem, that I was not going to be healed. And so I began to pray and ask God to deliver me from bulimia. And I prayed for a couple of years, and one morning I was sitting with my Bible, and in Psalm 119, I read the words, "I have chosen the way of truth." And you've heard people say it jumped off the page. Well, it jumped off the page, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Janice, every time you choose a bite of food that is more than you need, you are choosing food over God." And I wrote in my Bible, July 10th, 1988, "I choose God over food." And for 8 years, I did not throw up. I wasn't even tempted to throw up. The Lord not only delivered me from the eating disorder, but he delivered me from food. Because a lot of people that stop throwing up just get fat after that because they keep on eating. I went to an endocrinologist not too long after that, and he looked at my history of bulimia, and he said, "How's your bulimia?" I said, "I don't have it anymore." He said, "How did you get rid of it?" I said, "God." He said, "Well, I see so many women, and this is the hardest thing to get rid of." So it was just such a blessing for those 8 years that I lived without it. And then suddenly it came raging back into my life. And I was devastated because it's dog vomit. When you go from being free of something for 8 years and then you're having to live with it again, and I was so depressed about being back in that situation, and nobody knew about it except my one friend, Brenda Lowry, who worked with me making jewelry every day. And she knew what I was struggling with. And one day, Brenda was very charismatic and I was very Baptist. And we never talked about anything that was controversial because we both loved Jesus so much. We had enough to agree on that we never had to argue. But one day Brenda said to me in her meek, quiet little voice, she said, "Janice, I know a deliverance counselor." And I said, "Now, Brenda, you know I don't believe that," because I didn't believe Christians could have demons. And I heard this voice say, "What do you have to lose?" And I said, "That's not the voice of the enemy." I said, "Brenda, if you know somebody that wants to pray for me, then I'm willing." And she said, "Well, I have these tapes that I can let you listen to." I said, "No, I'm willing. If you know somebody that wants to pray to get rid of some demons, that's just too easy. It's just unbelievable that that could happen, but I'm willing." The next morning, Ann Vincent was on my doorstep at 9:30. And she came in and she sat down next to me and she explained to me that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and that she believed that the demons live in your flesh and that they are assigned specific works. And she wanted to know, she had a piece of paper and a pencil, and she wanted to know what I was going through. And so we made a list of the works that we thought that were involved, which was depression and grief and compulsion and addiction and bulimia. And I said, "You better add unbelief to that list because I don't even believe in this." So she wrote unbelief and doubt. And then she had me read a few scriptures. And I think it was the scriptures about drinking Jesus' blood and eating his flesh. And then she put her hand on my back. And where she touched my back, there was a hot spot right where her hand was. And she began to speak to the spirit of unbelief as she raised her hand up my back. And that hot spot just went right with her hand until it got to the top of my head. And it felt like a hot hat on my head, and it was gone. And she said, "It's gone." I said, "Well, something happened." So then she proceeded to do that with everything that we had written down. And they all left the same way. a hot spot. Some spots were stronger than others. But when she got to the spirit of compulsion, it got to my neck, and it felt like there was a hot band around my neck. And it spoke out my mouth and said, "This is my house. I'm not leaving." And that scared me really bad. I started to cry. She said, "Don't agree with it. It has to go." Went to the top of my head, came back down to my throat, and finally left out of my head. And I have never thrown up or been tempted to throw up since that day. I was free. Well, I was so excited to know about this that Ann Vincent and I, for the next 2 weeks, we went around getting all my Baptist friends delivered from demons. And we had a time. And at the end of those 2 weeks, she said, "Janice, I know that God is really going to use you in deliverance," because she said, "In the last 2 weeks, I have seen almost every manifestation that I have seen in 20 years. There was one girl who was a precious daughter of one of my friends who was voted the most outstanding Christian her senior year at SMU. And she had a spirit of rejection that took 2.5 hours for us to get this spirit out of her. And she ended up crawling across my living room floor like a snake as her hands were extended like this. And she said she felt that spirit leave out of her fingers after 2.5 hours. And we saw some people would cough them out. Some people would yawn them out. Some would screech them out, just every different manifestation. Well, I knew after 2 weeks of doing this that I had to go talk to my pastor, because I taught ladies Sunday school, ladies Bible study, and here I am going around delivering all his sheep from demons that he doesn't believe anybody can have. And so I prepared myself, you know, to get fired that day. And the most unexpected thing happened. I explained it to him just much the way I have explained to you all what happened and how they left out of me. And after I got through telling him the whole story, he leaned back in his chair and he said, "Janice, I know it's true, because I had an experience in seminary and it left out of me just like it left out of you." Well, I was so angry, I could have crawled across the desk and pinched his head off. I said, "You mean to tell me that you know that this is true and you're letting us sit out there week after week being defeated by demons?" He said, "Janice, you pray for me that I'll do the right thing. In the meantime, I give you carte blanche to go deliver whoever you want to." So that was awesome. But not too long after that, the Lord moved him to Pueblo, Colorado, which at the time was the number one seat of Satan worship in the country. And they began casting out demons when they got there. So God did answer my prayer to use him in that way. But the new pastor didn't believe me. And when I asked him and told the same story to him and asked him, "What do you think that was that spoke out my mouth?" He said, "I don't know. I'll tell you later." But that was it. No more teaching in the Baptist church. And it was shortly after that that I came to Covenant Worship Center, just almost immediately. And I began to learn how to pray spiritual warfare prayers, because the next thing I'm going to share with you, I needed to know how to do that. My daughter, Rachel, who was my fourth child and my strong-willed child, was born in 1983, and I was 37 years old when she was born. And she came into the world saying, "I'm going to be the boss of you." And by the time she was two, I was ready to say, you can have it. I'm too old for this. But when she was 4 years old, and knowing nothing really about confession in the Baptist church, we didn't learn about confession. But when she was four, God put a promise for Rachel in my heart that she would be great for God as a teenager. And I began to confess that over her and tell her, "Rachel, you're going to be great for God as a teenager." And she was excited about it. You would ask her who you are. She would say, "I'm great for God as a teenager." That's who she is. And when she was seven, Rachel got radically saved. And the difference that it made, the fruit in her life immediately, was that she could no longer act up in the mornings and then get out of the car without telling me how sorry she was. There was just, I knew she was really saved. And she was on fire for Jesus from age 7 to age 11. When she was 11 years old, during the worship service in my 6,000-member Baptist church, a young boy took Rachel into the bride's room of the church and molested her. And that was very complicated, because the parents were the number one tithers in the church. And the mother was in my Sunday school class. And we were the second tithers in the church. So it was a problem for the pastor. And he ended up calling the boy in and just telling him, "Don't ever let that happen again." But Rachel still had to see him there. And she was diagnosed after that with post-traumatic syndrome. She began having nightmares. She would wake up and cry out, not in God's house, not in God's house. And when she was 12, somebody gave Rachel a pill and said, here, take this. It'll make you feel better. So by the time Rachel was 13, she was, we had to find another school because the Christian school that she was in, she was really struggling academically anyway before this happened. And they were not equipped to handle any special children with special problems. So we took Rachel to a school that was recommended where she learned how to do more drugs. And she met more kids that were on drugs when she was 13. She began smoking marijuana at school. And this went from bad to worse. Every school that we tried, she got worse. And Rachel resented us so much for these schools because one of them, when Rachel was 15, after she had been doing a lot of acid, she was extremely paranoid. She believed that everybody that looked at her thought she was a lesbian. And she really believed that. If I even accidentally licked my lips, she would just freak out. She thought it was being sexual. And I didn't know what to do, but someone recommended the Methodist home in Waco, Texas. And we took Rachel down there and left her. And they put her in the room with two lesbians who beat her up all the time. And she was afraid to tell anybody because she was afraid. But she finally did tell me, and I jerked her out of there. But Rachel still, to this day, I don't think has forgiven us for the Methodist home. She never wanted to be sent away. And if I had it to do over again, I would have kept her at home and put her in a public school and just made the best of it. But we didn't know. You know, we listened to people that recommended these things. Well, by the time she was 17, she had already quit school in the ninth grade after the paranoid thing hit her so horribly. She couldn't go to school anymore after the ninth grade. And she was living with her dad because we were separated. We could not agree on how to discipline Rachel. He basically didn't. And she would act out and he would take her to the mall and buy her something, which it was just awful because she didn't have any consequences for any behavior. By the time she was 17, she was doing Freon, which is such a dangerous, dangerous drug. Cliff knew about a lawsuit where two girls went into a Home Depot and bought one can of Freon, which you can't do anymore. It's illegal. But at that time you could. It was to clean a computer. And they sniffed this one can and one of them was brain dead and one of them was paralyzed from the waist down. Rachel knew how to take a knife and go to the air conditioner behind the apartment and somehow jiggle it so that the Freon would come up and she would suck it down until she passed out. And it fries your brains, it freezes your lungs. But God had me praying all these years. That was what I did. I can't tell you how many nights he would get me up and tell me to bind the spirits of suicide, death, and destruction, to bind those spirits. And I would pray and pray until I get a release because binding and loosing works, but it has to be of the Holy Spirit. You just can't go around binding everything you want to bind. It needs to, it is by the Spirit of the Lord that you do that. And that's what I did. Well, when Rachel was 19 years old, the enemy came to me because all these years I would call Rachel and tell her, you're great for God as a teenager. Yeah, right, Mom. Slam down the phone. But I told her so much that she even confessed to me one day. She said, Mom, if I'm still on drugs when I'm 20, I'm going to kill myself. So I knew that she still had that promise, even in her heart, even though she denied having it, that it was there. And all of those years, I was never afraid. Looking back on it now, it was so amazing because I had this promise that Rachel was great for God, which came to mean to me that she would be off drugs by the time she was 20 and that she would not die. That's what that promise came to mean to me. And I never was afraid. With all the things that happened, it's just amazing how God protected me from that fear. But when she was 19, the enemy came to me so strong. And he said, you fool. Great for God as a teenager. He said, look at her. She's going to die. She's worse than she's ever been. Well, the Lord gave me enough strength, and I got in his face and said, she's 19. She's not 20. I have one more year. Well, when Rachel was 19 and a half, I was staying at her apartment trying to paint it and clean it up because she and Cliff both just lived like pigs. It was awful. And one morning, I was standing at the kitchen window, looking out the window early, and I remember so well saying, Lord, the last thing that I feel like doing is worshiping you. But that's what I'm going to do. I lifted my hands and I stood before that window watching the sun come up with tears streaming down my face. In those days, I cried so much. I felt like my bladder had to be behind my eyeballs because that was just, I just lived with tears. And Rachel, during this time, she was going out at night and doing all of her drugs. And then she would come home in the mornings and she would take a bunch of Tylenol PM to go to sleep and sleep during the day and then go out at night. And so that morning, one of the things that the Lord prompted me to do after I had spent this time in worship was take olive oil, and I went and put three crosses on the front door, which I now know was like the death angel. It cannot come in here because of what happened. Rachel came in shortly after that and sat on the kitchen floor and began to cry. And I said, Rachel, I don't feel sorry for you. You are choosing to do this. You are choosing to destroy your life. You don't have to do this, Rachel. And she grabbed the Tylenol PM and went back to her bedroom. And I thought she was going to do her usual thing of taking a few. I think she actually took 12, around 10 or 12 to go to sleep every day. And I heard the Lord say, get her to the emergency room. And now I had never heard that in all of her years on drugs. And I went back to her room and she had her robe on and she was shivering. And I didn't know it, but she was convulsing because she had taken the whole bottle of Tylenol, and it was a new bottle. And then I picked up the phone to call 911, and I heard the Lord say, call Robert. He's 5 minutes away. And Robert was my friend, but by the time he got there in 5 minutes, Rachel was really convulsing, and I had to drag her to the car, and he was no help because he had a bad knee. But we got her in the car, and she tried to jump out on the way to the hospital. It was just terrible, but when we got her there, her Tylenol level was 400, and the psychiatrist explained to me that if I had not been there, she would have slept all that day. The next day, she would have probably woke up, and on the third day, her skin would have become itchy. On the fourth day, it would have turned yellow, and her liver would have died on the fifth day, and Rachel would be dead. I had no idea that Tylenol could do that. I didn't know. Well, during that hospital visit, we were there for 5 days, and they had to give her medicine every 2 hours around the clock to keep her liver from dying, and she does not have liver damage to this day. I mean, I cannot tell you the miracles that the Lord did. I could stand up here all day long and give testimony about the things that happened in those years that Rachel was on drugs, because it was just so horrible to get through that time, but we got through it, and while Rachel was in the hospital, she had a visitation from the Lord. And he told her that he had a plan for her life, that he wanted her to be a missionary. And Rachel got off drugs, 19 and a half, and God kept his word. Well, shortly after that, she met a young man who claimed to be a Christian, but he began living with Rachel. He wasn't a drug addict, which was a good thing, and he did help Rachel stay off drugs. But a year after they began living together, Rachel became pregnant. And you know, I think good and bad sometimes just arrives on parallel tracks, because you have a daughter that's not married and pregnant, and then 9 months later, you have this gift and reward from God that was the most beautiful little girl that Rachel gave to us, Rebecca. And she looks just like Rachel, and Rachel has been a really, really good mother, which is immeasurably more than I could have ever asked or imagined. She's a wonderful mother, and I was so proud of her. Well, about 6 months ago, I read a book by Liberty Savard called Breaking the Power, and it was about praying binding and loosing prayers for your family and for yourself. And the Lord prompted me to begin doing that for Rachel, and I'm going to just give you a sample of the prayers, because when people tell me that they pray something and then they don't tell me how to do it, I always leave wanting to know, well, I wish they told me what it was, because I believe that these prayers are spiritual warfare. That was confirmed to me last night with Bob Larson, that this is not just a prayer, but it's spiritual warfare that I begin to do for Rachel. And then I begin to do it for Rachel and myself, and then Rachel and myself and her dad, and then my other three children, and then my daughter's fiance, and then Rachel's future husband, whoever that is, and one enemy. And we know we're supposed to pray for our enemies. And one of the Hebrew words that's translated enemy is someone who critically watches you. And you may have somebody like that in your life, but this person criticizes everything I do. And the Lord put it on my heart to also pray these binding and loosing prayers for this person. So it takes me about 35 or 40 minutes in the morning and at night to get through the whole thing. So I'm just going to give you a sample. The first thing I do is I bind Rachel's mind to the mind of Christ. I bind her will and emotions to the will and purposes of God for her life. I bind her heart and soul to skillful and godly wisdom. I bind her heart and soul to the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord. I bind her heart and soul to uncompromising righteousness. I bind her to purity and integrity. Because I didn't tell you, the scripture, which you all know it, is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus told Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that we have the authority to do this, and it has to be in the will of God. And the Lord gave me these prayers, so I know that it's His will, because then I loose her from all rebellion and bind her heart and soul to obedience. I loose her from all fear and bind her heart and soul to perfect love and mustard seed mountain moving faith. I loose her from all pride and bind her heart and soul to humility. I loose her from all selfishness and bind her heart and soul to unselfishness. I loose her from all deception and bind truth to her inward parts. I bind her feet to the path of life that God has predestined her to walk, and I bind her hands to the work that God has predestined her to do. And then we know that Proverbs tells us to bind the word of God to our hearts. And so the next thing I do is I bind the truth of the word of God. I bind to Rachel, Lord, that no weapon that is forged against her will prosper, and every tongue arising against her in judgment, she will prove to be in the wrong. This is her heritage as a servant of the Lord and her vindication from her God. I bind her to the truth of the word that the enemy can devise his strategy. It will be thwarted. He can propose his plan. It will not stand, for God is with us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I bind her to the truth that many are the plans in her heart, but the Lord directs her steps. Many are the plans in her heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will stand. I bind her to the truth that Rachel's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as are the watercourses, and He turns it whichever way He will. Let me get some water. Lord, please turn Rachel's heart to seek ye first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that all other things will be added unto her. I bind her to the truth that God works in her, enabling her both to will and to work for His good purpose. I bind her to the truth that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, that she be transformed into the image of His Son. I bind her to the truth that God, who began a good work in her, will not stop until the day of completion in Christ Jesus. And this is what I do. Well, shortly after I began doing this, I guess I'd been doing it for about 2 months. I had my 60th birthday in August. And something happened when I turned 60, and I know now what happened, but it was like my eyes were suddenly open to the fact that I was old, and that none of my prophecies had been fulfilled, and that I had confessed for years that I will live and not die to proclaim the works of the Lord, and that wasn't happening until today, and that my life was over. And I began to have this concern for my life. Lord, I don't have a husband. I have no security. I don't even have health insurance. What if I get sick? And I just had never been the kind of person to worry about anything. I'd always felt like I had a gift of faith, even with Rachel. But suddenly, I didn't have any faith for what was happening in my life, for the rest of my life. It was like worry and doubt. Just, I opened the door for that, and I began to dwell on those things. Instead of shutting the door when the enemy came, I allowed him to come in. The next thing that happened in August, Rachel had broken up with this boy, and we had gotten her an apartment that was close to us. Rebecca was 16 months old, and Rachel got back on drugs. Boys that she used to know began coming over and bringing her marijuana and bringing her pills. Now, Rachel tells me everything, and she always has, every detail, and no mother should really ever know the things that men do to young girls on drugs. And the things that boys do for them to be able to get drugs. And no mother should ever have those kind of images in your mind or in your head. But Rachel has never had another friend, so she's always confided in me. And so she let me know that she was back on drugs and she hated it. But suddenly I was overwhelmed with fear like I have never known in my life. I have never experienced anything because I believed that she would lose Rebecca. And I just couldn't believe that God had allowed, after being off drugs for 3 years, that He would allow this to come back into her life. And the fear was overwhelming. I was felt hopeless. It felt hopeless because Rachel had said, I will never go away again. She would not go off to get help because she still resented the fact that we had sent her away. Well, what happened after about 2 months of this, one day I was at her apartment and she came out from the patio and she said, I'm going to Straightway. I have to get help. I can't do this. Straightway is a program that is a teen challenge, 15-month program that is so Bible-based and so strict. She went there 2 years ago and she stayed 24 hours. She left. And so now here she is telling me that she's going to go again, which is immeasurably more than I could have ever asked or imagined. I wouldn't have believed that she would go. Well, she's been there now for 3 months and she's still there by the grace of God. And they took Rebecca, which was the second miracle, that they would allow Rebecca to come with Rachel. Well, even after Rachel left to go to Straightway, my fear didn't get any better. I was consumed now with being afraid that she would leave, that she wouldn't stay and finish the program. And I didn't know what I was going to do if she came back and knocked on my door and told me that she had left the program. Every night I would get in bed and I would cry out to the Lord because I was not confessing my fear. I knew enough to keep my mouth shut about what I was being afraid of. And I knew enough from the Word of God that I knew I needed to confess the Word, and I had no joy. So the Lord gave me a lot of scripture. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He who has a glad heart has a continual feast, regardless of circumstances. Oh, look away from me and spare me that I may recover cheerfulness and encouraging strength and know gladness before I go and am no more. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I would just confess those things as bad as I felt. There was another one that he gave me about the fear that said, it's in Proverbs chapter 1, he who hearkens unto me wisdom, which I do, will dwell securely and in confident trust and shall be quiet without fear or dread of evil. Because that's what I was living with, was this fear and dread of evil. Well, the Lord showed me one morning in Deuteronomy chapter 29 what the enemy had done to me. This was actually in this chapter. It is discipline from the Lord for the people that were disobedient. But the Lord showed me that this is what the enemy had perverted, and I had opened the door willingly for this, but this is what he would have done. Listen to this in verse 65. And among these nations you shall find no ease, and there shall be no rest, that's peace, for the sole of your foot. I had no peace. I had no peace and I had no joy. But the enemy will give you there a trembling heart, failing of eyes from disappointment of hope, fainting of mind, and languishing of spirit. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Day and night you shall be worried and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you would say, would that it were morning. And that is severe depression. And that's what I was experiencing. I would get up in the morning and a dread would just wash over me that I wasn't going to be able to make it through the day. And I would dread blow drying my hair. And then I would dread getting to work. And when I got to work, I would dread doing the work. And I just kept believing that God would somehow deliver me from this, now that I knew for sure that I had let these spirits in. And it wasn't long after that that he told me one morning to turn to Psalm chapter 5. And so as I turned over there, this is what he said to me. Listen to my words, O Lord. This was my prayer. Give heed to my sighing and groaning. Hear the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. In the morning you hear my voice, O Lord. In the morning I prepare a prayer for you and watch and wait for you to speak to my heart. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, neither will the evil so much as dwell temporarily with you. And then down a little further, he's talking about the enemy in verse 10, and it says, hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own designs and counsels. Cast them out because of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. I knew the Lord was telling me, you need to get deliverance. You need these things cast out. That is the answer. And I was like, Lord, who am I going to get to do that? I mean, I don't even know anybody that I trust enough that they know what they're doing in deliverance. And the Lord said, call Anna. She's been practicing. And she had. And it was so awesome because I called her and I shared a little bit about what was going on, and she agreed with me. In fact, my phone call was confirmation to her about what the Lord was speaking to her heart about the deliverance. And we weren't able to do it right away. So there was going to be a couple of weeks that I know once they're exposed and once they know that they're going to be cast out, they'll either do two things. This has been my experience. They will just back off and leave you alone so that you'll change your mind and you think, I don't need deliverance. Yeah. Or they will go to work speedily to destroy your life as best they could. But the Lord had me to begin binding these spirits. In the morning, I would bind the spirits of fear and dread and all of these spirits just to protect me so that I could make it until I could get with Anna. And then I know we can claim Nahum 1:9, which promises that it will not rise up a second time. But the Lord gave me even a more powerful word than that. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 14, he gave me a promise about the deliverance. Listen to this. They, the former tyrant masters, this is as though it had already happened. The former tyrant masters are dead. They shall not live and reappear. They are powerless ghosts. I love that. They shall not rise and come back. Therefore, you have visited and made an end of them and caused every memory of them, every trace of their supremacy to perish. So I knew that this was going to be the end of it when I could get delivered. But the problem was still my fear about Rachel, because I didn't have a promise from the Lord like I did before when she was on drugs, and I had that promise that she would be great for God as a teenager that just carried me through. So during the 2 weeks that I was waiting on the Lord to be delivered, the Lord gave me a promise for Rachel in Luke 8, verse 50. And it was so incredible because it's the words of Jesus to Jairus, who was a very distraught parent because his daughter had just died. And in my Amplified Bible, the Lord gave me this word that, and it was incredible because it's exactly what I was. He said, do not be seized with alarm or struck with fear, but just trust in me as able to do this, and she will be made well. In another version, it said, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. So now I have a promise that whether or not Rachel finishes the 15-month program at Straightway, it doesn't matter. God has given me a promise that she will live and not die to proclaim the works of the Lord, and that she will be healed. Well, the night that we did the deliverance on a Tuesday night, it was Anna and Heather and Cheryl Coon. And we made the list of the works of the enemy, and Anna started immediately casting these spirits out. And it wasn't like the other experience that I had, because they were not letting go easily. I felt them rise up in my body and get to my face, and it was almost like they were gripping my jaw and were going to break my jaw. My mouth was open, but I could not get the release. You know, it was like pushing in childbirth the other direction. That's what I was experiencing. And then Heather realized that this fear must have gotten in before now, because it was so strong. And we realized that because I was very abused as a child and my father, that I grew up terrified of my father. Of course, that fear had been there. I just had not really experienced it until I opened the door for it to be there. So it had had a hold on me for a really, really long time. And we pushed, and Anna was so persistent with these demons to get them all out of me. And another thing that Heather realized, I think she was the one that heard that I had vanity. And it's like, well, I guess so. You know, my whole life I have been so concerned about my outward appearance, because I grew up feeling so ugly on the inside that I had to look perfect on the outside. And then we realized that there was probably an ungodly soul tie with my mother, because my mother made sure that I looked perfect before I ever walked out the door. I had to match. Everything had to match. I remember one Sunday in church, this lady sat down next to me and said, Janice Lawrence, you match right down to your pantyhose. And I thought, that is just great. I can see that on my tombstone. She matched right down to her pantyhose. Wonderful legacy. But it was true. I had this vanity, and I used to look at magazines and compare myself to a 30-year-old. You know, I did it all the time, and knowing how stupid it was. I was obsessed with this little wrinkle over my mouth, and my mother has a lot of wrinkles, so I would look at people thinking, I thought that they were looking at me thinking, why do you go out in public? Because you're so ugly with that wrinkle. Now, I really, really felt this way until one day, I went into a Kroger store where the cashier, now this sounds judgmental, but I'm just going to tell you what happened that day. The cashier that day, and this was one of my bad ugly days. I mean, I was feeling almost suicidal because I felt so ugly. Not that I would ever really consider suicide, but it would have been a way out. Well, this cashier was very, very obese. And she was very plain. She was not somebody that you would say if she lost weight, she'd be really pretty. She had no makeup on. Her hair was so thin that you could see her scalp, and her teeth were kind of rotted. And the reason I know that is because she was smiling. And I remember thinking, why are you smiling? Why haven't you killed yourself? I know I'm ugly. But something happened that day, and I got a little bit of deliverance because I thought, I am a sick person. I am a sick individual. I am not that ugly that I need to kill myself. So that vanity had been there for years. So that was another one that we had to get rid of, was that spirit of vanity and break that ungodly soul tie with my mother. And I can't tell you the freedom that I have being around my mother now, who's very seriously ill, probably dying. I have felt more love for her. That's what it did. It freed me up to love my mother. And I was able to sit in the hospital all this past week with her and feel more compassion than I have ever felt for her since I got delivered from this. So ungodly soul ties are powerful to allow us to love that person that we had the ungodly soul tie with. Well, after we got this stuff out, it was 11 o'clock and I was exhausted, but we had realized that I had let in a spirit of death because I didn't want to live. In these 6 months, I never considered taking my own life, but I just didn't want to live. I said, Lord, this is no life. You know, in my heart, I would say, I don't want to live. I don't want to be here anymore. I just want my life to be over. So I had let in a spirit of death, and we had tried to get it out, but it was so strong and it was holding on to me, and I didn't have any more energy to push it out. So they finally got a release and peace to let me just go home that night, and we would deal with it at a later time. Well, the next day was Wednesday, and I was exhausted. I could not get out of bed all day. And the spirit of death was speaking to me and telling me that I was just like my mother, and I'm going to lay there and die. And that I felt like this thing was pushing me down in my bed and not even letting me get up. The next morning, on Thursday morning, I got up and I got at the foot of my bed and I said, Lord Jesus, please help me get this thing out of me. Help me, Lord, deliver me from this spirit of death. And so I began to cast the thing out myself, and finally it did let go of me, and it was a huge struggle, but then I was free. So after all of that, and it is wonderful to feel free. I feel the joy of the Lord finally. And I'm excited because as I kept quoting those scriptures about the joy of the Lord, I knew that it had to happen. I knew that I was going to get through it. Those scriptures are true. I will rejoice and be glad in the Lord, even though I couldn't do it on the day I said it. And my emotions didn't go along with the promise from God. His word is true and it's powerful. And he will give us a sword for whatever we're going through to use, because it is the offensive and defensive weapon against the enemy. Now, I want to just read you what the Lord gave me after I got free. This is in Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's verse 11. For the Lord has ransomed Janus and has redeemed her from the hand of him who was too strong for her. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and shall flow together and be radiant with joy over the goodness of the Lord, for the corn, the juice of the grape, for the oil, and for the young of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow or languish any more at all. Then will the maidens rejoice in the dance, and the young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice after their sorrow. I will satisfy fully the life of the priests with abundance of offerings shared with them, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and your children shall return from the enemy's land, and there is hope for your future. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. There is hope. Thank you, Anna. Thank you.
You know, it's interesting how she said that radiant joy, because as I was sitting here, she was sharing so openly and so freely the testimony of the Lord and the goodness of God towards her and what he's done in bringing this deliverance forth. There was just a beaming in my heart, not only from myself, but also from Christ, Christ in me, with his being so proud of you. And this is really a launching out, because she's been in the wilderness for so long and going through so much fighting and praying and going around, around, around. But this is a true coming forth with her stepping out this day. And, you know, the word of the Lord in the last days, the demonstration that's coming forth, miracles, signs, and wonders, and being delivered from a demoniac, that is a miracle. And even the woman with the issue of blood for 18 years, being afflicted in her body, bleeding profusely, being cast out from society because nobody knew what to do with her. But Jesus comes on the scene and she is instantly delivered of that tormenting spirit that plagued her. And all the doctors couldn't help her, just like today. None of the doctors or psychiatrists or psychologists or even medication can address these issues. And so you've been called out and set apart for this work in this day and in this hour. So if the Lord has called you to this, come forth and see me, or see Sharon, see Heather. We have a team of people that are coming forth. But I know that this is a time and the hour for the captives to be set free and the truth to go forth mightily, that people will get a hold of this and to know how to go about being delivered in Jesus' name. It's only in the name and the precious name of Jesus. So I'm going to ask everybody to stand up, because what I felt we needed to do in closing is to speak over ourselves a confession of faith, not only about who you are, but also to renounce and break off every generational curse over us. So if you are ready, do you want to lead us with this?
Father, we thank you, Lord, for deliverance. We thank you that Jesus did come to set the captives free, and that we don't have to be captives, Lord, that we can be free in the name of Jesus. So I take authority over every generational curse that is represented here, Lord, from all the generations back, as far back as to Adam and Eve, and we break the power of those curses, Lord. We break the power in the name of Jesus of every generational curse. Lord, I break the power of word curses that have been spoken over us and that we have spoken over ourselves, Lord. And we ask forgiveness for speaking death over ourselves, because we know that death and life is in the power of the tongue. So, Father, train us and teach us to speak life over ourselves and to speak your word over our life in the name of Jesus, so that we can remain free. Lord, teach us how to be free and how to stay free. In Jesus' name we pray. Yes. Amen.